What do you do when trials and troubles come into your life? Where's your confidence? Even in the just within the congregation and families of the, within the congregation, there have been just in recent weeks very real health issues, even life-threatening health issues, medical situations. And when these trials come to you, and as you struggle through the tough circumstances of life, where do you put your confidence? Well, for Daniel and his friends, it's quite evident where they put their confidence. When it came to a very real life-threatening situation, they immediately went to God. They didn't try to figure out how to deal with their problems. They didn't try to run away. They didn't try to escape. Instead, they looked immediately to God. They had very real faith, a faith with roots. It wasn't going anywhere. So, by way of review, in chapter 1, it tells us of these young men, probably teenagers. They were pulled out of Israel. They were pulled out of their home country. They were from noble families, perhaps even royal families. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken over. He had completely taken over Israel, and he had defeated it and destroyed many of the cities and taken many captive. And in Scripture, Babylon is always a picture of it's the kingdom of this world that's opposed to God. So even from all the way from Genesis, we think of the Tower of Babel. We say the Tower of Babel, but in Hebrew it's actually the same as Babylon. It's the same word. So through from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon is always the picture of the opposition to God. And so for Israel to be defeated by Babylon, it's a very big thing in the theology of the Bible. It's a great blow to the people of God, and it's something that God had told them over and over again. He'd warned them that this is going to be the culmination of their punishment for worshiping other gods, for turning against him. And he was long-suffering with Israel for hundreds of years as they turned against him, and then finally he allows the Babylonians to take over. But then there's still these faithful few. And even within the captives, Jeremiah had told at probably right around the same time, Jeremiah was prophesying and said that they were going to be there for 70 years so that the godly ones, the godly Israelites, were to go with the Babylonians and just dig in. They were to plant gardens and just live there because they're going to be there for a while. And so here we have four young men, godly young men, in a situation that would overwhelm most young men, most people. They were pulled out, uprooted from their home country. There was no accountability. You think of a teenager who has been taken, all the restraints have been taken off. You don't have any parents telling you how you should live or instructing you or disciplining you. If you don't have, these young men, they didn't have their parents there to tell them how to live. They didn't have their priests, the Levites, there looking over their shoulder and saying, this is how you should worship God. They didn't have anyone to check their Facebook pages or their Instagram to tell them, this is not right what you're doing. So all the restraints are taken off, and in its place is put not just peer pressure to worship other gods, but pressure at the threat of their lives. Because in chapter 1, they were to assimilate, they were to be part of the king's court. And if they weren't, if they disobeyed the king in any way, if they disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar, they did it at the peril of their lives. And so to remain worshipers of God in that situation would very likely end with their deaths. And yet these young men, instead of assimilating, instead of just becoming part, embracing the Babylonian culture, they maintain ceremonial separation. And we see that in chapter 1 when they wouldn't eat what the king offered them. They were being offered here all the delights of the world. The best that the world had to offer at that time was being pushed on them. Not just offered to them, but pushed on them. And rather than giving in, rather than denying their God and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, they would rather risk their lives. That's true faith. You can think of other, there are a couple of other stories that come to mind in the Bible that are somewhat similar. You think of Moses. Moses was pulled out from his people. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and put into the royal palaces. He went through Egyptian education and was given all the fineries of Egypt. But Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says in chapter 11 that he rather would have, he instead of enjoying those pleasures and just being staying with the Egyptian high courts, he said, it says he would rather suffer with the people of God. He'd rather be out there with the slaves. He'd rather be out there in the wilderness suffering with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then you think of our Lord Jesus. When Satan was trying to tempt him, when he had his big opportunity to tempt God himself, one of the things that he came up with was offering him the kingdoms of this world. And it's somewhat similar here to what these young men are being offered. They were being offered very high position in the king's court, in the kingdom of this world. And would they give it up? And instead, they're faithful to God. Well, now, here we are in chapter 2. They probably have not been here in Nebuchadnezzar's court very long. And he has this dream. He has this dream, and whether he doesn't remember it or he doesn't want to tell anyone what it is, just to sort of verify whether their interpretation would be correct, and he's not telling them. He says, I don't remember the dream. You interpret it for me. But it's something that's really gripped him. It's something that's troubling the king. And then now again, these young Israelite men find themselves in danger of their lives. So as we look at this chapter, just two simple points. True faith is marked by a sure confidence, and true faith is marked by a grateful response. And so sure confidence and grateful response. You see here in the beginning of this chapter, as Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he's troubled over it, it's interesting to see how shaken he is. Here he is, the king of the world. He's got all power, everything that the world has to offer, it's in his hand. Later we find out that the lives of everyone in the world are really in his hands. He does whatever he wants. He has all the power. He's a king of kings, as it says later in chapter 2. And yet he has a dream, just a dream, and he's torn up about it. He's fearful and he doesn't know what to do. He's anxious. It says he's troubled and his sleep left him. What a contrast to the true king, to the one who truly has all power, to the true king of kings. You see, even a human, no matter how much power they have, they're still just humans. And here he's so troubled, and so he can't do anything about it. He's helpless to know what his dream means. And so he lashes out in anger. You think of that old saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And here we have a tyrant that is completely unhinged, no restraints on him. And so when his wise men can't tell him the dream, he just loses it. And he says, I am going to tear you limb from limb and make your houses a rubbish heap if you don't tell me. And just as though they could suddenly conjure up the dream just by his threats. And they weren't idle threats. He really intended to do it. And so you have here these wise men, the sorcerers, everyone that could offer an opinion was there, except for Daniel and his friends. You have everything that all of the false gods of Babylon, everything that they had, everything that they could muster, they brought it here to him, and they came up with nothing. They came to him with empty hands. And it's interesting, it's as though he's testing the gods. He doesn't have any faith in his own gods, because he doesn't trust these guys. He doesn't trust them, that these men who are representing the false religions will be able to offer a real response. And so in this way, I think he's kind of testing what their religion really is, if they really will be able to come up with the answer. And so he gives them this test of actually being able to tell the dream that he had. It's hard to imagine if you or I had been asked that. Well, what did I dream last night? Well, I don't know. You're the one that dreamed it. How could it? So he's asking them for a miracle. He's asking them for something that he knew that human minds would not be able to accomplish. And they are understandably exasperated. And they begin to answer back to him in a way that's disrespectful. As they begin to fear for their lives, they say, tell us what the dream is and we'll give you an interpretation. He says, no, you're going to make something up. And so then they come to him and he says, I know for certain you're bargaining for time. Inasmuch as you have seen the commandment from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there's only one decree for you. And so he says, you've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation's changed. So he said, you guys are just trying to buy time. You're trying to get out of this until I'm not angry anymore and maybe you'll survive. And then they really become it become a disrespectful in a way that's even more dangerous to them than not obeying this. And they say, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter to the king. This is in verse 10. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. It's sort of calling into question whether he's a great king. Say, no great king is going to ask this of his people. And so they're starting to question his integrity. And they say, moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. They don't even try to pray to their gods. They just say, the gods know about this kind of stuff. We got nothing. We don't have anything to offer you. Because it's with the gods. And so it's just sort of a throwaway thing. Their faith in their gods is, they know their gods aren't real. They realize that there's no hope for them in their gods. And so you don't see, there's no faith here in what they claim to believe. And so he begins to send his soldiers out to kill them. And you find this great contrast as Daniel and his friends are about to be killed. It says, Daniel went and requested from the king some time, that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Verse 16. So he says, just give me a little bit of time. The Chaldeans, they said, just tell us what the dream is, and otherwise we can't do anything. And Daniel says, give me a little bit of time. So you can already see his confidence there in his God, that if he prays to his God, that there is, he doesn't know for certain that God will answer his prayer, But he knows that God can answer that prayer and that he's the only one. See, the confidence of faith, confidence in the true God, realizes that with God all things are possible. And it doesn't doubt that he's capable. But it's not presumptuous. It's humble before God. It realizes that even though we're believers, even though we belong to God, he is not obligated to do for us what we want. And you see that in Daniel chapter 3 as the Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are again before the king in a time of where their lives are again threatened by the same king. They say that God could answer their prayer. He could save them from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, they're not going to bow to the king's idol. They won't deny their God. So that's the attitude that of true faith. It's, I know that God can, and I'll pray for this outcome. But if he doesn't, he is still a faithful God. He is still my God, and I won't deny him. God is not on call for us to simply tell him what to do. And Christians, as you trust in God, it's not something that God asks of you that's irrational. It's not something that where you just have to close your mind in order to have faith. It's entirely rational to trust in God. Your Creator, the one who made you, in whom everything lives and moves and has its being, he says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says you belong to him. And if you belong to him, naturally you should be seeking the help, his help in times of trial. The one who can do something about it. The one who loves you. The one who's able to save. The one who said that he is able and ready to help in times of need. It's entirely rational to have faith and confidence in God. But he asks us to express our request to him in prayer. And that's exactly what you see Daniel here doing. He goes to God in prayer. He knows that God is the only one who can do this thing. He's the only one who can give wisdom and insight in this matter. And so he goes to God in prayer. It's the natural language of believers. It's access to the throne room of God, to the King who truly cares for his creation, a personal God who hears prayers and listens to prayers. And Jesus said that if this God knows when the sparrows fall, how much more his people? How much more when we pray? Prayer is so important to God. It's such a great privilege that it is mediated by Christ. He is the one who created the way to God that we could pray. It says, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll just read one verse there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who are drawn near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is right now, at this moment, in the throne room of God the Father, making intercession for his people. And it's not just the Son and the Father who are hearing your prayers, but it's also the Holy Spirit who's praying on your behalf. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So even though you might pray imperfectly, you might not pray exactly according to the will of God, you have a mediator in Christ who is going to the Father on your behalf and presenting your prayers. You have the Holy Spirit going to God on your behalf, praying with you and for you, interceding for you when you don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. The entire Trinity is caught up in your prayers. What a privilege that is. And here we see that in this case, these men are giving themselves to prayer. Daniel went in verse 17. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they go to God and ask. It's interesting here that Daniel doesn't just go alone. He doesn't just tell his friends and then they each go into their prayer closets and close the doors. It's proper that Christians go to their prayer closets and close the door. Isn't that exactly what Jesus, how he instructed us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount? But it's also proper in times of great need, and indeed, really any time, for Christians to gather together with other believers to seek the face of God. And that's what we see that Daniel doing here. He gathers, he calls a prayer meeting. We're about to die. Pray with me. Let's go to God. Let's ask compassion from God. When Jesus, after his ascension, when he had left his disciples, and he had told them in the upper room discourse, he told them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, that there would be another comforter. And he was going to send the Spirit in a special way, and that they were to wait in Jerusalem for that. And so what did they do? What did those early Christians do? In Acts 1, they gathered for prayer. They all spent time praying together. And it was the Spirit was given in that special way on Pentecost as an answer to prayer. You think of Peter later on in the book of Acts. When Peter was taken, James had been executed, the first one of the apostles to be executed. And he was martyred. And then Herod was going to kill Peter as well to make the people happy. And Peter's in prison. Through many locked doors, he was chained and with soldiers around him. And then the angel came and led him out. And what was the church doing? The church was praying for Peter's release. So where did Peter go? He went right to the prayer meeting. God's people gather for prayer. And this should be your practice. This should be our automatic reaction in times of trouble, is to go to God, look to God. We should desire and seek out God's people to pray with them. And when God does answer our prayers, we need to remember that we should be marked by a grateful response. That we don't forget to give thanks when prayers are answered. You see, God is not bound by human desires. God answers prayers in the way that he sees fit. He knows more about what is good for you and what is good for his church and his kingdom and how to use you for his greatest glory, for the good of his people. He knows how to use you and to give you life circumstances that are beneficial to you in ways that you and I don't have any way of understanding. He's the one who sees the future. He's the one who knows what is best. So, true faith is humble and recognizes that God is not bound by our desires. We think often of Romans 8:28, where it says that that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And it's a temptation to think that it means that all things work together for the comfort and temporal happiness, our enjoyment. But that's not the case, is it? That's for Paul, who wrote those words. He had a rough life. He speaks about it, and you know, you can read in Acts, or he speaks about it in 2 Corinthians. He talks about his thorn in the flesh. He asked God, please remove this from me. Whatever it was that was troubling him, it was something that he kept going back to God and asking him, please remove this from me. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God doesn't always ask, or it doesn't always answer exactly what we ask for, but he does answer. And so true faith comes in humility, asking God for things, but also having faith that he'll do what is best. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. And as you come to him in prayer, it forces you to acknowledge him as God. When you come to him in prayer, come to him humbly asking your petitions, you are recognizing not that he needs the information from you, but that he is God and that you are dependent on him. It strengthens your faith as you put your trust in him. And it also brings the body of believers together. It binds us together. It's in the hard circumstances, in the difficult times, that we really, really learn to trust in God. You see here that Daniel and his friends, they had no other recourse. This was their last hope. Their only hope was that God would deliver them in this time. And so they go to the God who can answer prayer, who does answer prayer. And it says in verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then you see Daniel's response. Let's read this prayer of Daniel. In verse 20, then Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And then later on, as we read earlier, he says, there is nothing in me. As he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, I know what your dream is. I know what it means. He says, I'm no smarter than any other man. There's nothing in me that could give you this interpretation. This is from God alone. And so he gives all the glory, all the praise to God as he tells Nebuchadnezzar, this evil king, he tells him of the God of heaven, the true God. He bears witness to the true God. And we'll see later that all of this, the sovereignty of God, that he is the one who changes the times and is in control of history, who raises up kings and puts down kings. We will see, Lord willing, next week that this was, as he realized what the king's dream meant, he saw some of the future, what was going to happen in world politics, in world history. And it's developed throughout the book of Daniel. But here he acknowledges that it is God alone who answered the prayer, that there was nothing in him. And he comes with a heart of absolute gratitude. acknowledging God and praising God by telling of God's wonderful works, having it recorded here what God had done for him. You think of your own salvation. You were saved from eternal judgment through the sacrifice of Christ. Even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, there was nothing you could do to change that. Christ died on your behalf. The Spirit worked in your heart. Then you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, since you didn't have righteousness of your own to go to God with. And then on top of it all, he calls you his child. He calls you his children and takes care of you. Isn't that alone enough to warrant your eternal thanksgiving, your eternal praise? No matter what else happens in your life, no matter what hard circumstances there are, salvation alone should make each of us eternally grateful. So God himself is in control of all the circumstances of life. Your life, your health, the rise and fall of nations and political parties, everything. Brothers and sisters, there is no foundation, no other foundation on which to put your confidence than God himself, as he has given you access to himself through the mediation of Christ. So always, always look to God in prayer in every circumstance. Let's pray together.